Let's turn this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Beginning of verse 20, let's hear the word of God. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Again, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on the word. I ask your Holy Spirit to illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Herod Agrippa I. He was the Roman appointed Jewish king at the time in Israel. And he was not a friend of the church. He was a persecutor of the church. He had taken the apostle James and had him killed. And when he did that, he saw that that martyrdom pleased the Jewish religious hierarchy. The Jewish leadership was happy to see civil government attacking the church. And so after seeing the response to the murder of James, he decided, well, he's going to go for Peter. You know, go for the head honcho there. And he took Peter, put him in prison, and God interceded on his behalf. God, in fact, sent some angels and got Peter out of jail and took him out, which, you know, kind of aggravated Herod because, you know, he had it all planned out. You know, he was going to keep the good times rolling, so to speak, and he was aggravated. And so he took the guards and he killed them. He said he was not, you know, going to be put at peace until he did some act of violence on somebody. Said after he took care of that, in verse 19, it tells us he went from Judea to Caesarea and he stayed there. Caesarea served as the Roman headquarters for Herod. And from there, he would attend to the business of the state. He would deal, you know, with whatever issues came up and handle them there. And it was also at this time that Rome was celebrating a birthday for Claudius Caesar. And of course, you know, even though Herod was king in the area, Caesar was still the one that he had to answer to. And as a good underling, he was always kissing up to the boss. And that's what he did here. He was about the business of celebrating the birthday of Claudius. Now we're told that he had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Understand that Herod was a guy that could get angry pretty easy. It didn't take much. And his anger could be overwhelming when things didn't go his way. But the scriptures don't tell us exactly what the issue was between him and Tyre and Sidon. Those two cities had a long history of trade with Israel that went all the way back to Solomon. They'd been around a while. They'd been carrying on commerce and such. Well, the leaders of those areas were pragmatists. They were business-minded, and they wanted to make sure they didn't go too far. They didn't want, in any case, to go to war with Israel. And so they had somehow become friends with a guy named Blastus, who was Herod's kind of confidant. It was a personal aide, and he was the guy that Herod would bounce things off of, and he would advise him on issues, and Herod would listen to his advice. So the people of Tyre and Sidon, the guy, the leadership there, they meet with Blastus. They try to set up a deal, and they go to him. They say, you know, let Herod know that, you know, what we want is peace here. We don't want any bloodshed. We want to work out whatever it is we need to work out, and get this taken care of. They depended on Israel, frankly, for their food, and so they didn't want to, you know, mess that situation up. Apparently, Herod found their plea to be agreeable, and he'd say, "Fine, okay, we can get along." And it says, on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to the people. Now, Scripture doesn't give us a lot here. So we went to the Jewish historian, Flavius Josephus. Josephus is well known as a Jewish historian and an accurate historian. And he tells us a lot about this situation and the festival that was going on. These festivals, these were big deals. Now, right now, if you go downtown Warren, you can't drive through downtown Warren. It's all blocked off because this weekend is the Italian Fest. And if you go downtown, they've got guys playing music, and they've got, you know, little stands here and there. But the big deal is always the food, right? I mean, if you're going downtown to the Italian Fest, you're going down to get something to eat. You know, you don't really care about Joe Harmony and his accordion band, you know, that kind of a thing. You know, it's just those kinds of things, whatever. They're there for atmosphere. But these festivals held during these biblical times for the Caesars, they had all kinds of events. They had sporting events. You know, they do track and field events and the kinds of things to entertain people. They would do stage plays, and folks could sit in the amphitheaters and watch these plays going on, whatever. And again, there's lots of food, you know. Just keep that food coming, you know. Another pizza over here, you know, that kind of a thing. Yeah. And they had built an amphitheater especially for this purpose. That's something else the city of Warren has done over the last few years. They built this little amphitheater. And during the summertime, every Saturday night, they have a concert of some sort that plays down there, which on many a Saturday night I can hear pretty easily coming in my office window. You know, it's just, I don't have to buy a ticket, you know. It's all there. It says on a set day, and it's likely this set day was the second day of the festival. And Agrippa is going to address the crowd. The great king is going to come in and talk to the humble folk. Herod was a proud man, and he displayed himself always as a proud man, and in a kingly fashion. He liked to dress up. He liked to be seen wherever he's at, you know, wearing those royal robes and that sort of thing. You know, it kind of puts me in mind, I don't know if you remember. You remember Liberace? Yeah. The guy was a little flaky, but he would dance around, and he'd have these big robes and all this stuff, you know. Well, Herod was kind of like that. I mean, only he was fancier and that sort of thing in his displaying of himself. And on an average day, you'd think he was overdoing it, but that's what he did. But at this event, he really outdid himself. Josephus tells us that the robe that Agrippa wore in this event was woven from pure silver. Now, I can't even imagine that. How do you weave silver? But they did. And they had to weigh a ton, you know, let alone, you know, just be real pretty and stuff. And he was a skilled politician. He knew how to make an entrance and do the things that needed to be done. And he arrived at the amphitheater earlier in the morning, just as the sun was beginning to rise. And in this fanciful robe that he had, this woven silver robe, as the sun rose, it reflected off of him. And it appeared as though he was radiating himself all of this sunlight just because of the direction of the sun was coming and whatever. So he looked divine. And that was the impression that he wanted to give. The brighter the sun grew, the more magnificent Agrippa appeared. He took his place on the throne, set up for him there at the amphitheater. And he began to make a speech. Don't you love to hear political speeches? And, you know, I'll bet you carve out time for that every week, right? You have some, at some point, I just got to hear this politician because he's a wonderful person. I love when he talks. And granted, there are some of those guys that speak pretty well. Yeah, I enjoy watching Ted Cruz grill somebody from the left. It's kind of fun. Watch him do that. But most of the time, face it, when a politician's talking to you, he's blowing smoke about something. It's, you know, I just want you to vote for me. So what is it you want to hear today? You know, kind of a thing. Agrippa begins his speech, and whatever it was he was saying, the crowd went wild. They just started cheering him on, and you hear them chanting out there, you know, Agrippa, Agrippa, you know, they're just, oh man, you know, they're and the more he talked, the louder the crowd got, and the louder the crowd got, the more he talked, and the louder he got. You may recall just a few years ago, similar political speeches when the crowds all of a sudden started saying, yes, we can, yes, we can. No, we can't. No, we didn't. Well, while this crescendo is building, you know, during the speech, some guy, maybe a paid lackey over in the corner, decides he's going to take it up another notch. And he says, it's the voice of a god and not a man. Well, Agrippa, he was digging that. He said, that's some cool stuff. You keep that stuff going. Voice of a god and not a man. You know when that happens, you know you have a crowd in the palm of your hand. When they start yelling stuff like that at you, you've got them where you want them. When we look at the scriptures, we find other places where godly men have been approached. And upon their approach, Peter comes to mind when Cornelius met him. Cornelius bowed himself to Peter. And Peter said, get up, man. I'm just a guy. I'm not a god. You don't bow to me. Get up. But this, of course, was not the response of Herod. Herod was saying, the more you're praising me, the more I'm loving it. He wanted to be bathed in the accolades of the people. This was the highlight in the life of a fool. This was his supreme moment. He was a Jewish man. I'm sure at some point he had been acquainted with the law of Moses. Certainly the Ten Commandments. And he said, where it says, you shall have no other gods. And yet he was basking in the praise and the yelling of, this is a God and not a man. It's all coming up on him and coming up on him. And God tells us in his word that he resists the proud. 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4:6, it's reiterated. God resists the proud. Now, none of us that I know of anyway walk around in woven silver capes. But how highly do we think of ourselves? Maybe we don't consciously think of ourselves as gods. But is that how we live? In the lives that we live, do we demand that we be appeased? Do we insist that we get it our way, or else you're going to feel my wrath? You ever been on the receiving end of that? Oh, I have. I'll bet you have. Some folks just think they're always right, and you can't tell them different. God bless them. There's a fellow that I've been dealing with now for a while, on and off, contacted me the other day, and he's asking me a question about scripture, which I will always entertain. I don't always give him the answers that he wants, but you know, I'll entertain him. And he was confused about a couple of instances in scripture where the account in one book is different than the account in another book. And he said, this doesn't match up. And I explained to him how this is done. The scriptures are inspired by God. This is God's word. But he used men to write them. And men who wrote from different perspectives. If you read what we call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll see similar events. They record similar events. But they don't always record them exactly the same. And so I said, put it this way. If you have 30 people that are witness to an accident, and you go to those 30 people and get their story, while they all might say basically the same thing, they might not tell it to you exactly the same way. Yet they're not lying to you. They're telling you the truth. And the writers of the Gospels were in that same thing. God gave them the liberty to write in their own personalities and that sort of thing. And so we're being told the truth of God's word, but we're not hearing it parroted per se. We're not hearing the exact same words. And man didn't accept that. He didn't like that. And I'm saying, I got nothing more to say. I said, Scripture is canon. This is God's inspired word. And the argument he was using to me was, well, if an unbeliever reads this and they can't make it, I said, you're missing that point entirely. An unbeliever is not going to believe anything. You're not going to use discrepancies in translation to convince an unbeliever to become a believer. That doesn't work that way. What you need is to give them the gospel. and let God do his work. Now, sometimes we don't hear what we want to hear, even if it's true. So, I don't know. He may be mad at me for a while. Or then again, he may send me a text message on Monday, "Have a good week," or something like that. Yeah, that's been known to happen. How much time do we ever spend in meditating on God's grace to us? Herod did not meditate on God's grace at all. Herod was certain that all that he had was of his own doing. Yeah. He paid certain homage to Rome because he had to. But other than that, it was all about him. He didn't meditate on God's grace. We ought to, because there's nothing that we have, nothing that we are, nothing we can do without the grace of God. That was the first thing from his mind. And while the people are praising him and all of these accolades are being shouted and whatever, all of a sudden, he doubles over in excruciating pain. It says, the Lord had sent an angel to strike him. You ever wonder about that? God, why don't you do that every day? There are some ungodly people out there that could certainly use a visit from your angel, in my humble opinion. Don't count according to God's plan. God has it all worked out. He doesn't need any advice from me. Luke describes this condition as only a physician can describe it. He said, he was eaten by worms and died. So what are you guys having for dinner? Oh. Eaten by worms and died. Josephus, in his accounting of this episode, tells us that it took him 5 days to die. Wouldn't you be praying for death to come if all of a sudden you're being eaten by worms? You don't mess around with God. You don't try to elevate yourself above him. His judgment will come. John Calvin, in his comment on this particular verse, he said, this is certain, that even when he was yet alive, he was corrupt with stink and rottenness, so that he was, as it were, a living carcass. Herod, for all his glory, was walking around as a dead man. There was nothing fantastic about him. And what a great allusion this is to the existence of man without Christ. Ephesians 2:1. You, he made alive, who were what? Dead. He made alive you who were dead in trespasses and sins. The unregenerate soul is a living carcass, a corrupt, stinking, rotten corpse. He don't think so. Agrippa didn't think so. Agrippa thought he was all that in a bag of chips. The unregenerate soul walks around in this condition. without any possibility of being able to change it. We need God. A man will not just change his mind and make all things better. It requires the intervention of the Almighty to change the heart and make us righteous through Christ in his eyes. God has the ability, and only God, and he gives it to whoever believes that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son, and that has faith in Christ's work alone for the forgiveness of their sins. God gladly changes the heart. That's the amazing grace that we sing about. Herod didn't get it. He didn't give God the glory. He took the glory to himself. But others came to the knowledge of God's grace. Even the blessing of y'all who've come to the knowledge of God's grace. What happened after Herod's demise? Verse 24 says, the word of God grew and multiplied. God will not be put down. God will not be stifled. His will be carried out. This was tragic. This event recorded here was disgusting. But God doesn't do things frivolously. God is not capricious. This man deserved judgment, and he got it. We in Christ deserve judgment, but get mercy. Pray that God will bless you with a deeper and deeper and deeper knowledge of his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,